You couldn't look them in the eye? Right? You feel that? We all been there, right? Shamefulness, okay. How can you look at God? Because of Christ. We come to God in His coattails. We come to God knowing He paid it all. We come to God knowing He'll receive us with open arms and big smiles. Because we've done exactly what He wanted us to do, and that's give Jesus all the glory. To walk by the Spirit, worship in the Spirit. He says, be found in Him, not having the law, the righteousness that was of the law, but He says, but through faith in Christ, and of it's of God, meaning that God was the framer. This is God's idea. He looked at you and said, how am I going to get Him back? Man, I lost Him, I love Him, what am I going to do? You ever had that back in the day when you were dating, or maybe you're in the midst of it somewhat now, and you thought, man, I lost Him, and you had to win Him back? I told you my story. Linda dealt me, man. She got a clue for a moment when we were fasting, and she walked away. I said, honey, here's some cake. And here's some, I didn't say that, but got to get some nourishment in that girl. Wake up, wake up. Come on back. And then I got her down the aisle, and I said, good, we're good. Till death do us part. And what I'm saying is this, is God looked at me and He said, Dave was lost, and how can I get him back? And it was of God. This plan of salvation, because He knew if He left anything up to you, you'd mess it up. Nah, we have no confidence in the flesh, amen? It's okay to say to people, no, it's not me, man. If I gain any praise, let it go to Calvary. Next thing he says, for the knowledge He gave up everything, or he counted everything lost, I've got to put that in right perspective. He counted everything lost for the knowledge of Christ in his day-to-day experience, that he might gain Christ and be found in Christ in the proper setting. What? Not having his own righteousness, but the righteousness. And that I may know Him. Here I fall down to verse 10. That I may know Him. I love that. That I may know Him. He wanted to know Him in several ways, and He gives them to us in verse 10. He says, and the power of His resurrection. You know, people who are vacillating at the door of their faith, and they're thinking, you know, I may be saved, or I'm not sure, or whatever, they're not realizing that what God did was He did a complete work. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the devil immediately comes in like the birds of the air to try to snatch seed away. And if he can't snatch the seed away, he tries to corrupt the seed. And when he tries to corrupt the seed, he tries to do it by making you think you're not good enough, so don't even think about coming in and sitting down at the banquet table. And that's what many believers do. They find themselves at the door of the kingdom of God, and they heard about Jesus, and they got all the words in this place, but the fact is they really in their core don't believe. That's why they don't step day by day in a proper way. Because if you really believe that you were rich beyond compare, if you really believe that you were a child of Almighty God, if you really believed you were a saint of heaven, that the angels of power that made everybody be having to be told, fear not, that they are your ministers, they are your servants, and in heaven one day they will ooh and ah at you. If we really believe that, what would it do to the way we walk? So the devil's job is to come in and say, no, that's all good and fine and spirit, but you know, come on. Couldn't be possible. It's a salvation of God. And when we get home one day, you know what happens? The angels ooing on, but they're not ooing on us, awing at us in and of ourselves. They're ooing and awing at us over what He did. And in eternity, God gets all the glory for taking a lump of clay that was as renegade as could be and turning it into a crystal, diamond-type, awe-inspiring reality. That's you and me. The Bible says the saints of God are the excellent ones. They are the majestic ones. I like that translation. The majestic ones. That's you, if you know. And if you really understood who you were, it would change the way you walk. And so he says, you know, this is what I want. I want to keep that clear in my mind, that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection. You know what that is? He's saying, I want to know in my day-to-day walk what He did for me. I want to realize that. I want to experience that. You know what He did? He put you on cloud nine. You are walking on air. You are jealous. Like the new commercial. Are you jealous? You should be, because you're gelling in Christ. The fact of the matter is, you're not of this world anymore. You're about 4 inches above the ground. And you're walking around, and you are the majestic. And he says, I want to experience that. I want to know Him Yes, I want to know the power of the resurrection. I want to experience that reality in my life and the fellowship of his suffering. You know what he's looking for? He's looking for Jesus. He says, I am willing to go through the fire if Jesus is there. Now, we don't like the fire. We don't like the pain. We don't like the difficulty. We don't even like to be a little uncomfortable. We don't like to be too cold or too hot. Don't you just hate it when it's too hot in your bedroom at night? You're trying to sleep and you're kicking those covers off and you're ripping off your nightshirt or something just trying to get cool. You're all walking around and you're angry and now you're awake. I mean, we get over the roof, you know? The carnality is all there in the middle of 3 a.m., you know? And what I'm saying is it's true. It's where we live. And when we say the fellowship of the suffering, he says, you know what? There are times when you are called to go into a hard time. For him, it was in jail. For them, it was getting along with each other. We'll see that in chapter 4. But right here, he says, you need to be willing to go there if Jesus is there. And that's what makes it all doable. You can go through anything. Listen, you can even face death if you know Jesus is there. God has brought home to my heart of late in the past few years the idea that he said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. I'm not looking forward to getting dead, but man, if he's going to show up, I'm okay with it. We were fellowshipping the other night, and it was kind of funny because Ashley was saying, when she gets about ready to get in an accident, she says, okay, we're going home. I said, really? You say that? She said, yeah. I said, are you weird or what? No, I didn't say that. I said, man, I need that. You get close to home accident, what do you do? Ah, I'm going in. You're like me on a roller coaster. I got to scream as loud as I can to get it out, so I'm just not getting a headache. I used to get a headache. I don't get a headache if I just scream, make an idiot out of myself. I figure they don't know me anyway. And I put my Jesus first in on the back of my lapel so they don't know I'm affiliated at that point. Try to put it back out, then they'll get away from the bride. Here's the point. The fellowship of the suffering. Paul knows that when you're suffering, you're in your best circumstance to be fellowshipping. God shouts in our pain. He whispers in our peace. He whispers in our joy. He shouts in our pain, and guess what that means? That means you know he's there. That's why the psalmist in Psalm 23 turns the corner and says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It used to be, the Lord is my shepherd. He's all talking about Jesus. And then he says, but when I'm in the valley, so you're with me. You're there. That is the fellowship of his suffering. And he says, being made conformable to his death. Do you know what that means? That means that you're laying down the sin he died for. You're conforming yourself to what he set you free from. You're saying, you know what? He died for me, and I'm putting myself into that paradigm, and I'm going to embrace it. And if you ever seen an overhead projector, you know, and they put a overhead up on the screen, if you put two overhead projectors, transparencies over top of each other that are exactly the same, you can't tell you got two. And so what he does is he lays Jesus out there and he says, what did he set me free to be? Righteous. He made it possible. Now, I stretch myself upon that and say, am I lined up here? Am I lined? He says, I want to be conformed to that. I want to be conformed to what he told me I was set free from so that he can get the glory in. He says, being conformed to his death. And then he says, in verse 11, if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, this is a very well understood or familiar verse, but I think it's poorly communicated what it means. The word might attain unto literally means come to a place and meet it. His resurrection. He says, you know what? He says, I know what he did for me, and I know what I'm like. Which we all are like this. We're all wandering around. Jesus is just standing right up and straight, you know, and he's got it good. He's got the right eyes and the right heart and the right smile, you know. We're running around here. And he says, I want to attain unto that resurrection. I want to come up to it face to face and meet it. And that's what the word means. Okay? A lot of people think this means he's saying, not as if I'm already saved. Because that's not what he's saying. He's saying, I want to come up to it and meet it face to face. I want to be walking in the power of that. I want to attain to it. And he talks about that in Colossians 1:21 where he says, I strive according to the mighty power which he has put in working in me mightily. He says, I strive according to that. His whole focus and goal in life is to be attaining to that, to be face to face with that, and to be reflective of it, reflecting it fully. And that's what's true. True is, he wants what's true in identification to be true in his practice. And he uses the word perfection right away. He says in verse 12, he says, not as though I already attained it, meaning this face-to-face meeting of his resurrection and living it out perfectly. He says, either we're already perfect. And the word perfect here doesn't mean him being perfect, it's passive. It should be perfected. Or already were perfected. Because the only perfection you can have is a perfection that is imputed to you. God gives us perfection. That's why the Bible says you must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's Matthew chapter 7 or 5 at the end of the chapter. He says you must be perfect. Well, if that's the standard, we're all lost. Yes, that's his point. How do we get perfect? Blessed are you who hunger and thirst after righteousness, because you're going to be filled. How are you going to be filled? Because when you're thirsting, hungry, and after righteousness, you only arrive at one place. That's at the foot of the cross. Righteousness is only found in one spot. It's in Jesus. He's called Jesus Christ the righteous. He's called the faithful and true. He's called the just. And we see in him all we need. And he says, I'm not acting as if I've already been perfected. I'm not acting out in that. He says, I'm going to act in my practice as if it's not true. Now I say that and you say, well, how do you know for sure that's what he's talking about? Look, he tells them, verse 20 or 17. I'm sorry, I've got to find it real quick. He's talking about it. Verse 15. Let us therefore as many as be perfect. See, he already knows he's perfect. You say, boy, that's pretty arrogant. No, it's not. He has no confidence in his flesh. It's all about Jesus. See, so when he says, not as though I'm already perfected, because I am, he says, I'm not living like that. Don't lay down, is what he's saying. The word perfection there literally means to carry through completely to its appointed end. If you've ever had a job done, right, you got to mow the lawn, right? I heard Court going through a litany of things that he did. He could do a whole lawn in 14 minutes, and I'm thinking of hiring him. But it was a small lawn. But he was talking about a lawn that this is a small lawn. And he says, I can get the lawnmower out of this thing. I can unlock it. I can get it out. I can do the lawn. And I can put it away. And I can put the key back on and lock the door back. I can do it all in 14 minutes. He was talking about somebody else doing it, getting a lot of money for it. But the point is, little kid, you know, what kids do, milk us. But the point is that's a job done. You see? It's what he set out to do, and it's what he completed. And the Bible says that that's what it means to be perfect. When we are perfected by God, it's when we trust Jesus completely, totally, utterly, to all him. And we are then trying to attain unto that resurrection, trying to push ourselves into the paradigm, trying to fit ourselves into the image of Christ so others can see Jesus in us, and that's what it's all about. You and I are perfected in position, but in our practice, we have to work it out. Work in what God has worked out. He talks about that in chapter 2. Also, he says, that I may apprehend. See, these are all things under, why did I count all these things lost? He says, that I may attain unto, and he says, apprehension is part of it too. He says in verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. And he's talking here about laid hold of it with all of his hands, get a hold of something personally and own it. He says, I don't say that I've already apprehended this attainment. He says in verse 13, he says, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to the under those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I will hasten through this. What he talks about in the idea of mark is the idea of scopus. We get the word skeptic from it. What it means is he's looking to and fro everywhere he can, as if through a fog, trying to find out where Jesus is. And if he's there, he's going there. You see, he says, I press for it. It's not talking about heaven. I've heard this preached on many times. They're all stretching. I'm looking for heaven. He's not looking for heaven. He's looking for Jesus. Now, beloved, you can find him today. He is to be found around the corner, down the street, over across the way, at work. He's there. And you need to be looking, stretching, looking. Where is he? And he says, this is the mindset of the believer. And he says, there's a prize. And the word prize is rebeus, and it literally means umpire. He says, this is how I govern my life. This is how I umpire. I'm looking for Jesus. If he's there, I'm going there. The umpire said, go there. That's safe. Everybody tag as a kid. There's bait. He says, that's where you want to be. He says, I want to know him. I want to be conformed to his death. I want to have the fellowship. And finally, real quickly, He says, the duty of our calling is before us in these last several verses, verses 15 and following. He says, let us therefore as many be perfect. He says, let us. He's putting us all in the same category. He says, let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded. This is the kind of mind you and I are supposed to have. Seeing. You must see. You must see. You must see. Beware. 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 There's a lot of mess out there. And he says, and the duty of our calling is to have right-mindedness, first of all. And it also is to be reflective mimics of Christ. Let your eyes fall down in there where he says in verse 17, he says in verse 16, to walk by the same rule, have the same mind. Verse 17, he says, be followers together of me. That's the word mimetai. We get the word mimic. We're reflecting Christ. That's our job. And then he says, be reflective. And he says, be mimicked. And he says, you have me as a type. Literally, the word for example is the word type. We get the word type on a typewriter. It means to strike something. They also use it as a thing that was under something, and you trace your finger over it. He says, mimic me. He says, I am your set forth as a type. And he says, and mark all those who are doing the same thing in verse 17. Beloved, be followers of me, and mark them which you have us as you have us for an example. All these people. God gave gifts to men, gave some pastors, teachers, preachers, and that. He says, look at that and say, is that what it is? You and I got to look. Mark them. Beware, beware, beware. And then finally, we are reality motivated. That's the mindset of our duty. The duty of our calling is to be reality motivated. We are, number one, verse 20, citizens in heaven. For our citizenship, literally, is in heaven. That's what he says. You look and you see clearly because you have the right eyes and you see clearly. And he says, reflective mimics. He says also, we shall be changed. Not only we have a citizenship in heaven, but we shall be changed. Verse 21. You know what? You're not going to have to carry this body around forever. And I close with this concept. You and I are going home. We are not home yet. And it's going to be a sweet home time when we get home. And you're going to see some people you haven't seen in a long time if you know Jesus. And you're going to be able to have open arms reception. You're not going to walk in with your head held down. You're going to walk in with your heart aflame. And your body and mind and soul and spirit completely and utterly free. And if you could scream to the top of your lungs, it wouldn't attain anywhere close to what you're going to be going through right there. You're just going to be in awe. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love Him. And those preparations start now. When you leave this room, when you go through your week, He's out there and He wants to do some stuff with you. And that means having spirit eyes. You've got to have spirit eyes. Let's bow together for a moment.